I'm going to go to Psalm 139, and I'm going to read it a portion at a time. It's a fairly familiar psalm, a beautiful psalm, but I'm going to use that today to talk about the question, does God change? And I'm going to begin not from the Psalms, but just one verse from a different book of the Bible, and I'm going to see if anyone knows where this came from just by hearing just this one verse, okay? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them on the path of destruction he had threatened. Any guesses? Yeah, Mrs. Miller knows. If you peeked at the outline, there's a cue there. But Jonah. That verse, and that's Jonah. Excuse me. There we go. Jonah 3:10 is the reference. That verse is toward the end of the story. Now, when we think about Jonah, what's the first that comes to our mind?
The whale.
The whale. Or a fish. It doesn't even actually say whale in the Word of God, right? But and that is also, by the way, one of the first places skeptics go about the Bible and about God and the Word of God. Yeah, see, that's crazy. It's a fairy tale. Some guy gets swallowed by a fish in the last 3 days. You gotta be kidding me. And they jump on that. And rather than fight that, okay, we should really listen to the essence of the story. You know, I'm not denying that by any stretch, but what basically happened? God said, go to Nineveh, tell them I'm going to destroy them. Jonah said, I ain't going there. Ran the other direction, literally. Hopped in a boat. Boat, you know, they threw him off the boat, got swallowed, got spit up on the beach 3 days later. Went to Nineveh as he was told. So if he just would have listened to the first place, you know, we don't have to worry about that. But he went. Now, Nineveh was a big city, 200,000 or so people, some scholars believe. And it was the capital of the most powerful empire in the world at that time, Assyria. And they were a brutal bunch. And they were Israel's enemy, and they were brutal toward Israel. So Jonah had every reason to dislike, even hate, that city and all the people in it. And that's why he didn't want to go there, let alone go there and preach about God and how God's going to destroy them. But after that experience with the whale or the fish, he did go and boldly preached, and then something happened that the people heard that, and even the king said, you know what, this man's right, we got to change. And from the king on down, they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is an ancient way of showing remorse, ancient way of showing that you really mean business about something. And that's what they did, and God saw that. And God said, you know what? I've changed my mind. God changed his mind. In the NIV, in Jonah 3:10, it uses the word relented. If you were to look, go to Bible Gateway, and it's a great website, you can plug in just one single verse from anywhere in the Bible, and then hit a button, and it'll list all of the English translations of that same verse. And so sometimes that's helpful to compare wording or a particular word in this case. So do you know what word is used in many English translations? It sounds very much like relented. It's changing the L to a P. Repented. Now, maybe there's a discomfort level in the translator, like, well, God repented. That doesn't sound right. So we'll use relented. And yet a lot of translators said, no, that's what it means. Others will say, God changed his mind. So now, when you hear repented, you think, oh, a sinner's walking away from God, they turn back. Well, obviously God isn't on a path to sin, but the literal meaning of repent is to turn. Okay, so God isn't turning from sin. God is just turning from the direction that he had warned of and said, I see what you've done, and I'm acknowledging that, and I'm not gonna destroy you. And Jonah should have been thrilled. Jonah wasn't. And if you know the story in the fourth chapter, he sits and pouts on a hillside overlooking the city, waiting for God to do what he said he'd do. Destroy them, God. Come on, you said you'd do it. I came all this way, went through all of this, and you changed your mind. And God grew up a plant very quickly over him that gave him shade in the sun, and he felt good and relaxed. And then God sent some kind of a worm or a grub, and it ate the plant, and it died, and the shade was gone. He was angry. Why'd you take away my plant, God? And God said to him, you're more concerned about shade and a plant than you are about 200,000 people that have turned to me. Jonah had a heart problem. Jonah needed to change his view of God. God may have changed course, but God didn't change in character. And part of God's character is an openness to anyone who turns to him. And Jonah wasn't seeing that because his hatred was overriding. And in fact, he was defining God by, yeah, God is great, God is good, and God, please destroy them, amen. That's kind of where he was going. That's where he was. Now understand, these Assyrians were really cruel toward his people. So at a certain level, you understand his anger and his hatred. But you can't stay there. And Jonah needed to change his view of God, but he didn't. Something that would have been helpful to Jonah is David and what David wrote. And let me back up one here to sort of set up where we're headed now, back into Psalm 139, connecting this or entering into it with Jonah. Knowing in your mind how deeply God knows you is overwhelming, but inviting God to reveal what he sees in your heart is transforming. David wrote many of the Psalms, and he begins this beautiful psalm with the phrase, the words, search me. And we're going to walk through this psalm. There's you're going to hear familiar words throughout this, the 24 verses of this psalm. And some of them make great posters on a wall or a Facebook meme, and they genuinely stand on their own as inspiring and encouraging and comforting to us. But sometimes we need to go back to the Word and take all of those various beautiful parts and line them up the way they were written and see the flow of which David wrote them from his mind and from his heart. So keep that in mind as we go forward. And he begins in the first six verses by saying this: you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in and behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Know that God knows you. God knows you better than you know you. God knows you so well that he knows your actions. And the words that are going to come out of your mouth, then he knows that somehow. And when you start delving into the depths of the sovereignty of God, it is overwhelming. I've been talking about what it means to be non-dual. Well, this is a good example. The sovereignty of God is something you see in Scripture. One of the phrases that reveals the sovereignty of God that is popular for people to use sometimes too easily is God is in control. All right? Now, when we hear that, that doesn't mean we shut our minds off, okay, and just ignore the things we don't want to deal with or can't deal with or don't understand, all right? But in saying that, if we mean that God is sovereign, yes, that's on this side. Well, but then over here, man, people, all of us have free will. We can choose to acknowledge God or to follow God. We can choose the salvation freely given to us. And we can walk away from it and reject it because we have a free will. Now, throughout church history, there is a group that firmly believes in the sovereignty of God and they got their verses lined up. There is a group over here that firmly believes that man has free will. and they got their verses lined up. They're both true. But that doesn't work, does it? They seem to clash. That's non-dual. If we live within the polarity of those two things, within that reality that, yeah, God is sovereign, but I can still pick, right? Yeah, I do. I can. I know I can. I have to choose every day to do things, and yet God is wonderful, and he knows my very words. This is what David is saying here in the sixth verse when he says, it's too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. Wow, the knowledge of God about me is beyond me. And then verse 7, embrace the mystery of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So he goes from the inner knowledge that God has about each of us to expanding it outward. So how big are you, God? Where can I possibly go where you are not? Even light and darkness. Now, the Word of God tells us elsewhere that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And yet here it says that even the darkness will not hide you. Well, that simply means that God is light and God is everywhere, even in the darkness. But the darkness is not in God, okay? Not in him. But there again, it's difficult for us to understand. It is very mysterious. When a few weeks back we talked about the vastness of the universe measured in, you know, hundreds of billions of years and miles and light years and things we can't even grasp, and science is attempting to explain things like dark matter and just absolutely incredible mystery. Just by looking up. The other night it was clear for a change and I saw the stars and they looked beautiful. And they're wonderful and they're frightening, both at the same time. The wonder and the awe, the wonder and the fear that can come through. But so we see how God knows us inwardly, how God is everywhere, mysteriously outwardly. And then, as I just alluded to, God's fearful and wonderful presence. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So there again is that knowledge of God, of us even casting forward. But it is both frightening to think about that and to ponder it, but it's also wonderful. Wow, God's there. Oh God, you're really there. And we live, again, between the tension of those two things. God is not just wonderful and there's never any fear. Well, God is to be feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the mystery of the things that we can't explain. So we live, again, between the tensions of those two things. And when we try to say that God is just this, well, that's incomplete. God is love. Yes, God is love, but God is also other things. God is also just. God is Father. Yes, God is Father, but God is also friend. God is also King. God is in authority. Yes, God is in authority, and God has compassion, and God has a will. And no matter what you pin down, which is why when Moses went to meet with God, he said, well, who are you? And God wouldn't give him a name Because a name or a word or a title or one particular description can't contain God. They are all indicators of God. They are helpful handles to know something about God, but they are all by themselves incomplete. Why, when Jesus preached the parables, would he say the kingdom of God is like? He wouldn't say the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is just this. The kingdom of God is only like the Good Samaritan. You know, you help those who are beaten down. If you don't do that, that's it. And that's all that matters in this world. Now, that's not true, but it's important. The kingdom of God is like. Well, what is it, Jesus? Well, it's like. He's very elusive that way because truth is elusive. And we can't just rest in something and say, I've got God figured out, and that's all I want to know. That's all I need to know. That is not childlike faith. That is childish faith. You see the difference? Paul talks about baby Christians or babes in Christ who live on milk their whole lives. And I fear that we have way too many childish Christians who just close off all thought, who run into something they're uncomfortable with or don't understand and just throw out something like God is in control and stop thinking. That's not what God wants us to be and to do and to become. Let's follow through what David does here. He begins by talking about how God knows him. He expands that out by the mystery of God in the universe. He talks about how God is to be feared, but God is also wonderful. And now in 17 and 18, the infinite thoughts of God. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The thoughts of God. How many thoughts do you have in a day? I wouldn't even want to try and put a number on that. How would you? You know, but sometimes people will write diaries or journals. I have a journal book in my family room next to my chair that I write in occasionally. I wish I did it more. I really do. For a while, I was doing it probably a couple of days a week at least. Recently, it's a lot less than that, but I'll pick that up at the end of the day, turn the TV off, and I'll just write whatever's on my mind. Just that comes to me, boom, and I write. And I might write a paragraph, I might write two pages. And then I close it and I put, you know, next time I do it. So I'm just emptying out something that I want to empty out. Now, in this psalm, from the first verse all the way to the 18th verse, is about mind. All right, here's what I was talking about, a flow in this psalm, okay? So David begins by acknowledging that God has searched him and knows him. The universe is big and it's wonderful, but also frightening. And, you know, you've known me all along, and that's really, I can't fathom that. And the thoughts of God then turn to his own thoughts. And now, seemingly completely out of place, he says this in the 19th verse. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Wow, David, where did that come from? He was talking about the thoughts of God, and he knows that God knows him, so he says what God already knew, and he needed to say it. Okay, God, these are my thoughts. This is what's on my mind. Yeah, you're wonderful, you're awesome, but boy, this is bugging me. Those Philistines, I want to kill them. That army that Saul has that's trying to kill me. You see what they're doing to me and my friends? My own son, Absalom, is trying to kill me. And those are just three examples of various forms of enmity that David had in his life. So which one he was identifying right here isn't real sure, but he was so angry that in his prayer, he says, slay the wicked, I hate them, do away with them all. This is why it's potentially dangerous to grab one verse from the Bible and say, see what God said? God's not speaking here. David is. David is speaking from a place of venting because he's gotten so overwhelmed in his mind about what God is and how awesome God is, and his thoughts turn back to him, and he lets out what's on his mind. And he needed to. And it's good that he did. He's letting loose. If you are storing up anger and anxiety and frustration, verbally saying it in an appropriate way can help ease that, can help literally get rid of it, to get it out of your system, or to write it down. I think it's helpful too, like I mentioned with journaling. Sometimes just writing, in other words, it is on my mind and it's entering out from my lips, or it's entering out in my hand, or I'm typing it out. Be careful there, don't do it on a meme, okay? But but just let it out. Because if you don't, what happens? Somebody else gets it. Sometimes your wife hears it. It wasn't her fault that I'm frustrated with so-and-so, but I'm not dealing with it anywhere else, and I haven't gone to prayer about it, so Linda innocently walks in when I'm in my mood, and thank you for loving me.
You're welcome. Or the floor isn't getting put together.
Yeah, that's other things, yeah. I was mad at laminate flooring the other day. So, another story for another time. I think I just bought cheap stuff, and that's what happened. So it's important that we vent to God. And why not? Now, just read again how much God knows about you. So, you're venting to God. Is he going to be surprised by that? Oh, Paul, I don't know that was in there. Wow, I'm glad you told me. But he wants us to say it, to let it out. That's what David is doing. He's letting out his anxiety. And then we go to the closing verses here, 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As I mentioned, you don't take a verse like 21 and then just isolate that and say, look, David said, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? See, it says in the Word of God, it's okay for me to hate somebody, because if they hate God, I hate them. Nope. God doesn't hate the person. What does God hate? What they do. It's a huge difference. And that little subtle change is very important. That little subtle difference, excuse me. So what David does then is he hears himself speaking these words or sees them as he writes them on the page. And then he pauses and he said, search me again, God. But he does it in a different way. Compare the first verse of Psalm 139 to the 23rd verse. They both call for searching. But there's one important difference. The first verse says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Knowledge, mind. 23rd verse says, search me, Lord, and know my heart. Now it went from head to heart. Now that's when the conviction comes. That's when he realizes. And he sees what he just said, or sees what he just wrote down. Here's what he just said, wrote down on the page. And he's saying to God, yeah, I'm pretty anxious. Yeah, there's a lot of offense in me. And I need to go a different way. I want you to lead me in the way everlasting, because that path leads to nowhere. And if Jonah would have had that sitting there waiting for the city to be destroyed, maybe he would have turned. And Jonah comes up pretty small, by the way. That's the only place we hear about him is in that short book, four short chapters in the Old Testament about this prophet Jonah. And, you know, he runs from God, he goes through with it reluctantly, and, you know, he just wants those people to die. Because he apparently didn't have the way to vent it out or take advantage of what David did by letting out his anger and frustration. And that's my prayer for all of you, that you have honest prayers with God. That you let loose to God if you need to. You know, we here in the Poconos, we've got lots of woods. You can get a loan fairly easily here compared to a lot of places. Those of you who grew up in the city, what's a loan, right? I mean, you have ways to do it too. You know, your car, I don't know, whatever. But I like just being the isolation we can get. And tell God what's on your mind and invite him to examine your heart and let the heart out. And he will bring healing to you. He'll lead you in these ways. So search me, know me, test me, see in me, lead my heart in the way everlasting. Knowing in your mind how deeply God knows you is overwhelming, but inviting God to reveal what he sees in your heart is transforming. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, bring us to you with open hearts and open minds that will express what's in both, knowing that you hear and won't condemn us or reject us because we have to let it out. We ask for the strength and the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.